And Father, I do pray, I ask, Lord, that in your sovereignty, Father, you would speak to our hearts and minds today. And we recognize you as Lord of this church. We depend on you. We seek your wisdom. We seek your word, your truth, to apply to our hearts and minds. So I call upon you and the indwelling of your Holy Spirit to speak today and have your way. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Today, I don't usually follow the traditions, you know, the different colors you have in the church during Lent and the different seasons. I know it's important to some people, and thank Carolyn. You'll see in your bulletin sometimes different events that come up. But I came across that this Sunday is known by tradition Lutare Sunday. Any of you ever heard of that? It's more so, you did. And what it is what it actually means, the definition of that, I guess that's French, it means to rejoice. So when I read that, I thought to myself, well, this is the halfway point of Lent, and that's where it was kind of a rejoicing and kind of a midway into Lent. You could say kind of a breakaway from the normal Lenten routine and to rejoice. So I thought it'd be a good message today. It's always good to think about rejoicing, right? The joy in the Lord. I'm going to read this again to you here, this scripture, before I move along, because the basis of it is about rejoicing. And Paul is so clear here in descriptive about this passage. But it's also important to remember that when he wrote this letter to the Philippians, he was in prison. And we see from the Bible, we know this as one of known as the prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. And so when we're talking about joy, he's talking about joy. He had full authority to speak of it. In other words, you know, some people might say, well, nobody understands my problems. I'm going through a hard time. He's in a prison. And it's not like you would think in your mind, like maybe a county jail. None of you have ever been in a county jail before, right? I think so. And here we are. I wasn't looking at you, Jeff. This was in a dungeon, damp, cold, foul-smelling rats. I mean, very hard circumstances. And Paul is talking about rejoicing, even in the hard circumstances he was in. I just want to read the first couple of verses again. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This teaching about where Jesus teaches about this joy that we would have, I looked into the word and kind of wanted to get a sense of what does Jesus say about joy? How do we acquire joy? And he emphasized two very important points. First is our relationship with God, and it always corresponds together with when it's about our relationship with God, it's always connected with an eternal perspective. Those two things always work together. And we know, of course, even in the world, talks about joy. It understands the concept of joy and that it's not long-lasting, right? We see this in culture. I know oftentimes the rich and the famous are used as an illustration of this, that, they live a luxurious life and things, have everything they want, but yet there's this sense of sorrow in their hearts and an emptiness, a void there, longing to be filled. And here they have everything they need. And then I was thinking about, in our culture, everybody here from about the same generation, and you hear the songs in secular culture about, joy and how it's not long lasting. I thought about Mick Jagger when he sang that song, I can't get no satisfaction. I've tried and I've tried, but I just can't get any satisfaction. Sometimes we ask for it, and it just doesn't come the way we would like to see it. I thought about, there's another song I've heard this woman sing before, always catches my ear. Sheryl Crow wrote the song, "If it makes you happy, it can't be that bad. If it makes you happy, then why are you sad?" And that's really talking about joy, that there's something, something that makes us happy, but yet it can't keep us happy. And we see this even in culture, that we're looking for. You heard the song, looking for love in all the wrong places, Sometimes we're looking for joy in all the wrong places. And part of that problem is because we confuse joy from a biblical sense with happiness. Joy does mean happiness in many cases, but from the Bible, it doesn't always mean. Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. There was no happiness in that, but yet he had joy. And so based on the words of Jesus, as we read and learn from his teaching about joy, I like to use the example, you've heard me probably say it before, I use an acronym for joy, and that is Jesus, others, and yourself. For me, it puts it all into perspective. Jesus, others, and yourself. When I think about that, I think about Jesus. I see the first and most important commandment Jesus said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And then when I see about the O in joy, the others, I see the second greatest commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's all there. It's right in perfect unison. And then again, Christ makes the emphasis also on the perspective of living in a way that honors God with an eternal perspective instead of a temporal one. But here's my emphasis here. This morning's message is that in the biblical sense, that joy is not an emotion. It's a decision. And then another minor prophet I'm sure you all heard of, and that's Habakkuk. And I'm going to go through these as I read God's word. But Jesus, when it comes to this concept of joy and of how we will attain it and how it connects with our relationship with God and also having an eternal perspective, Jesus made this so clear, so precise, I believe that a child can understand this. Matthew 6:19-21, it says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." It's easy again there to see that connection between our relationship with God and an eternal perspective. There's another place here in the Bible in John 16:19-22, and the disciples were arguing. We see this in the Gospels where many times the disciples, they're human, like we are, and we ask questions, and they were, like Bruce was saying a couple of weeks ago, many places in the Bible we see where, people are asking questions. And here they were asking questions, and I'm cutting in on verse 19, chapter 16, verse 19 of John. This is how Jesus responds to them. He says, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices, but you will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy." And this is a great illustration he uses. Again, so simple yet profound. He says, this is Jesus speaking. He said, "A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now in your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice and no one will take away your joy." There again is that eternal perspective of, we go through hard times. What a great illustration. I know women will understand that and could apply that more than men, understanding what it means. maybe there's done it, you know, gone about it a different way because of the pain, you know, that they go through. But the joy when my son was born and seeing that baby, it just takes away the pain. That's what Jesus is saying. Good illustration that Jesus used there for us to understand that. But again, Paul's teaching about true joy here, again, that he was in jail when he wrote this. And of course, he didn't write it in chapters or paragraphs. This is a letter. And so what I want to do here is back up, as we know, a chapter in chapter 3, because before he got to the point of talking about rejoicing, he worked up to that point. He had a particular idea here in mind. And when I read Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16, this is what he was saying. He said, "Not that I have already obtained this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward," there's that eternal perspective, "in Christ Jesus." And he goes on to say, all of us who are mature should take such a view of these things. We're to, as Christians, he's saying we should be thinking on those things, eternal things, not temporal. "And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only," and this is an important part of this message here, he says, this last sentence, "only let us live up to what we have already attained." Let us live up to what we have already attained. And when I thought about joy, I thought about there's a maintaining of joy. We don't just receive joy and now we have it and we go on our lives as Christians. That's what the problem is, that we become complacent sometimes. I use that term there where he says, let us live up to what we have already attained. I call that keeping what you got. You know, we all have different ways we remember things. That's why I use a lot of illustrations. I developed them for my own self. I wasn't always a preacher, you know. And the one thing, the way I look at this is it's an illustration for me. Keeping what you have, right? You've attained this joy, maintain it and keep it. I worked for a landscape crew years ago, and we planted in a big company. I had a crew of 16 men, and we developed, went into developments and planted trees and shrubs, hundreds of trees and shrubs, and sometimes in one day. And our supervisor used to say, he had a saying, he wasn't a Christian, but he said to us, it was being the dead of summer, and we planted all these plants and everything, and he used that term, keep what you got. Go back in there, get your root feeders, get your water hoses out, and maintain, keep what you got. And it's the same kind of principle. You know, the idea was to preserve what you have before you move on. And it's the same thing in our Christian walk today, you know, that we need to remember where we came from and maintain our faith in Christ that way. It's something that we maintain in order to live rightly for Christ. Because Jesus gave a very strong warning on this line. He said in the last days that many, because of lawlessness, many hearts would grow cold and drift away from God. And we see that in the world today. Probably in this area, I imagine, you know, I didn't grow up in this area, but I bet you, when you grew up in this area, you drove down the road, you might have drove past somebody's house and that person would be waving to you like, and you'd say to yourself, that guy is acting like he knows me. I don't know him. That's how friendly people were, right? Open like that. And you don't see that as much anymore. And it's what Jesus said. In the last days, people's hearts will grow cold because of lawlessness, because of sin. And we need to remember again, this is the idea that I have here, is to maintain that joy that we have. Attain, as again, Paul's words, let us live up to what we have already attained, you know, in Christ. You know, on the we have communion once a month here, and on the table, it there in the front, I believe it says, I didn't read this one, usually it says, this do in remembrance of me, if that's what it says there And the idea is that we're doing it in remembrance of Christ. I remember years ago I went to school towards ordination. I took classes at Houghton College, and there was a professor up there, he was a pastor also, Wesleyan pastor, Dr. Walters, I think his name was. But he said one time in a class, he said that every Sunday worship, like we are here today, is like a family reunion. So what do you do at a family reunion? You go there and you're with family, but you're remembering, all these memories come back and you're talking about the memories, right? And that's what he meant about church every Sunday, part of Sunday. There's an important, you know, valid point to think about. We're coming together as a family, the family of God, and we're remembering things from a couple thousand years ago, right? And we're talking about it, and we're remembering it. That's what Jesus wanted us to do, because he knows we're human, and he knows we're going to forget. And that's why it's important when it comes to joy to remember that, because as we look to God's word, we realize that we're human. We realize we forget, and we can get very easily caught back into the world, and we can get, our hearts can grow cold, and it's very possible to fall back into that pattern. All of us, myself included, we all have to maintain that joy in Christ. That's our relationship, and maintaining this perspective of eternity, that we're going to be with God for eternity. The last person I want to look at here is Habakkuk. I want to say first, you know, the last few weeks I talked about, preached from Jonah. Now, Jonah was preaching to the Assyrians, who about 25 years after he had preached to them, they deported the northern kingdom, Israel, to Assyria. And now where Habakkuk is, this is many years later, and Babylon is now the superpower. Babylon has conquered the Assyrians. I think it's something like 125 years later. I'm not sure. It's many years later. But now Babylon's a superpower. They've conquered, overpowered Assyria. And now God is going to use the Babylonians to deport the southern kingdom, Judah, to Babylon for 70 years of captivity. But before that happens, here's Habakkuk. I love him. Again, going back to that thought you had, Bruce, about asking questions. I when somebody talks about somebody in the Bible talking about questions, usually Habakkuk comes right to my mind, because I've thought about this so many times. Here's Habakkuk. Now, again, he doesn't know they're going to be deported. He doesn't know that the Babylonians are going to invade. But he's talking to God. He's looking at the world he lives in, and he sees this crime and injustice and immorality. Self-righteousness, all the same things we see today, we would be looking at the world. He looks up to God and he says, God, why aren't you doing something? And he said it out of respect, because we know that, because God answered him. I mean, he didn't get struck with a lightning bolt when he said that way, right, to God. And he said, why aren't you doing something? God answers him and says, I am doing something. He said, I'm doing things you wouldn't believe even if I were to tell you. You imagine, he must have wondered, what's this about? Well, God says, I'm sending the Babylonians, this fierce and impetuous people, a people who swoop down and devour, a people who are a law unto themselves. I have raised this whole nation. He raised this nation of people just for the purpose of judging Judah. And Habakkuk hears this, and he cringes. So there's only three chapters in Habakkuk, but the first two chapters, So he's kind of communicating this with God. He's like, God, how could you allow these evil people to invade us? I don't know. The way I thought about it was, if God told us, I'm sending the Chinese and they're going to take over America and we're going to be slaves to them. Can you imagine what you would feel like? Well, I'm going to read how Habakkuk felt here in a minute. But he settles his heart with God. There's this discourse. It's a good book to read. It's only three chapters. But he comes to chapter three here, and it's the last four verses. This is the conclusion of Habakkuk's heart. This is where he gets to as a Christian. Same place as where Jesus was, the same place that Paul was in his heart when he's talked about our relationship with God and an eternal perspective. Same place Habakkuk arrives at. And it's Habakkuk chapter 3 and verses 16 through 19. And it says this, he says this. So here after he hears this news and his heart is troubled, he says this in his prayer before God. He said, I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept in my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines. You can see the hopelessness here. Though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food. Though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like hopelessness. You know, it's interesting that where we see true joy in the Bible, it's always comes out of that joy, always comes out of calamity. It always seems to come out of despair. The important thing to remember in that is no matter what our circumstances are, it goes back to that point that in our relationship and how to find joy is that in our relationship with God, there is an eternal perspective in mind. And I don't know about you, I'm sure you feel the same way. And you look back at your life and you see these points where there was a crisis in your life, right, as a Christian. You see these points. For some, not as many as others, but there's this place where there was a crisis and that in the crisis, you found Christ the first time or you got closer to him, right? Anybody agree, you know, agree with that? Can you get an amen there to say, right? God says, you know, I'm not like one of these TV evangelists says, say amen, you say amen because I say it, but it's kind of a confirmation, right? But because I've known people who have gone through that crisis, but went a different direction, and God never did no more in their life. God gave him the opportunity to find Christ through that crisis, right? But here, as Christians and going through these times of crisis, we can keep in mind that what God has in mind, there's many things. We don't know all. Sometimes Habakkuk didn't have all the answers. You know, God didn't tell him everything in detail. But he came to that conclusion that there's an eternal perspective here. And no matter what happens, you know, I know that God is with me and he's going to be with me through this terrible time and into eternity. And then again, I just want to reemphasize, so true joy is found through our decision, not an emotion, to rejoice in all things and be obedient to God's will. I guess when I keep saying this, you're going to say, you realize that, you know, Bruce, when you brought up about that asking God question, it's never left me. For the last 2 weeks, it's been in my mind. And that very same day that you brought that up, I was going to I'll say it now. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? And it's just moments before his arrest, right? And he's praying. That's where he's praying to God the Father, where he sweat blood. He literally sweat blood with the intensity and the emotion and the stress that he felt. And he asked God the Father a question. See that? There's the question. This is encouraging to me. This is Jesus, God the Son, asking God the Father a question. So nothing wrong with asking a question. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. And then in the same breath, he says, yet not my will, but yours be done. That's a good example for us. Sometimes we're going through something and God may answer us and we say, Lord, is there some other way? Maybe he will give us some other way in our lives, right? But then sometimes we might just feel a peace in our hearts. We don't always, you know, it's not like God answers us and tells us. Maybe he will tell us through somebody else. We'll hear somebody will say something in church and we'll say, I think that's God speaking to me. Or we'll read something in scripture will stand out to us. We'll say, I see what you're saying, God. We'll understand. Sometimes we don't have an answer at all. It's just a peace that we feel inside, right? A contentment. The peace that passes all understanding, right? To guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, right? And then along with this, here is Hebrews 12:2. I didn't want to leave that out because here's Jesus, who is being obedient to his Father, experiencing such pain and stress beyond our comprehension. The word says here, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And you know, I when I thought about that, and I'm looking at you all here today, when you went through that crisis in your life, whatever it was, you know, and it was a painful experience, and you kept your joy. You weren't acting it out. You had pure, genuine joy in your heart. It wasn't necessarily happiness. But when you went through that crisis, you had a witness to people in the church, to your community, your neighbors, people you knew, more than you could imagine. You know, it's funny. Sometimes we wish we'd get that acknowledgement from people, right? To say, you know, that we made our strokes counted, that we really made a mark in their life. People don't always tell us that. But we can be assured that when you're going through that crisis and keeping God's joy in your heart, that you're speaking. You're a great witness to people around you. It's a powerful witness, and it's a strong witness. So we can have joy. Joy is not an emotion. It's a choice that we make. As Paul said, we need to live up to what we already have attained, and this joy is something that we maintain. It's something that we have to remind ourselves of. We have to kindle, in other words, kindle afresh through that gift of God, that no matter what our circumstances are, my house is going to burn, my cars are going to burn, all those worldly possessions are going to burn, and what's going to be left? Just us, just human beings, our soul, right? Which are going to live for eternity. That's what God's pointing to us through joy. He wants us to see that and go through this life and be an example to others that in this joy we have, we're on our way. We're marching to Zion. You know, we're to that heavenly place of God. It's a real place. We're headed there. And through these circumstances, we can have joy knowing that God is there with us and giving us the strength to live for him day to day. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Father, again for your word, and thank you for the example of what joy is. And Lord, I'm sure there are people here, maybe some here, going through painful time in their life right now, and asking that question. Maybe they read from James where he said, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." And that this is a testing of our faith that develops perseverance. And through that perseverance, we'll be complete and perfect in Christ. Lord, help us to remember that. Help us to trust in you through the hardest times of our lives. Let us remember it with our friends and family who are believers, who understand us, who can encourage us, strengthen us, sympathize with our difficulties, but at the same time, remind us of our eternal perspective that we're going to be with you, Lord, forever in eternity, and that outweighs, way far outweighs our difficult circumstances now. Nothing to compare to now. We thank you for that. Thank you for reminding us, Lord, and for working in our hearts. Thank you for not giving up on us and continuing to help us and lead us through your persistence. We thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.